If you have a Bible, if you'd open up to John chapter 5, I have a couple passages of Scripture to read this morning, and then we'll make some comments and just see where we end up. This is John 5. I'm going to read the entire story here, and you're going to catch several pieces along the way that we're going to highlight in other passages of Scripture, but they're all contained within this one story. So this is John 5, starting in verse 1. After these things, there was a feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porticos. These are five sets of pillars, or they create porches for people to be resting around the pool. So there's five of these. In these days, a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered were waiting for the waters to move. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then was first after the stirring of the water stepped in was made well from whatever disease in which he was afflicted. There was a man there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition. He said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well, picked up his pallet, and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." On the Sabbath, it was not allowed to do any kind of work. And there was lots of laws and rules around this idea of you're not allowed to do work. And so when the Jews saw that this man was picking up or carrying his pallet, he was violating their rules. "It's the Sabbath. It's not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he said to him, "He who made me well was the one who said, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. This sounds a lot like me. Do you know anybody who's an instigator and then they walk away? I don't have any need for credit. I just like stirring the pot. We got a lot of young folks here who will be given opportunities to speak, and sometimes they'll come and they'll ask if it's okay to quote me or something. Like use one of, and I always just say, feel free. You can quote anything you want from here. Just don't give me credit. If you quote me, that's fine. But I want you to claim it as your own. Steal it. Okay, don't attach my name to it. Pastor Jamie said, that's a no-no. Don't do that. I'm happy just to instigate something and then leave you to have to deal with the Jews who are telling you you're breaking the law. Okay. In a matter of speaking, obviously. "Pick up your pallet and walk." They said, "Who is this man who told you to do this?" But the man who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away because there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "Behold, you've become well. Don't sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." This man went away and he told the Jews then that it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them and said, "My Father is working until now, so I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but also he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, These things the Son also does in a like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him even greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Hold your finger there, because we're going to come back to this story. This is where we're going to be working out of this morning, but I want to read a couple more passages here. Flip over to John chapter 14, and starting in verse 6. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you'd known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll be enough for us." But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Or do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to the Father." Okay, I wanted to draw your attention to a couple of things here. First of all, Jesus is looking at his disciples, and he makes this comment. He says, "Look, the only way to get to the Father is through me. And from now on, not only do you know the way to the Father, but you've seen the Father. You know the Father." The disciples go, "Whoa, time out." Okay, that kind of a statement is why the Jews want to kill him. And so he's making this statement that is the very thing that the Jews, the ruling council, wants to kill Jesus for. And he's making this statement so bold. He's making it to the disciples, and the disciples go, "Time out. You're wanting us to buy off on the fact that you're the Son of God, not just the Messiah." They got the Messiah part. They believe it. "But you're wanting us to buy off on that you're the Son of God." And so one of them speaks up and goes, "Okay, just show us the Father, and then it'll be enough." And Jesus stops him and he says, No. Don't you know me? We've been together for so long that you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I don't say anything unless I hear the Father saying it. I don't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. Have you not come to know me? I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. If you can't buy off on the fact that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, at least look at the works that I've done. See, all the miracles and all the signs that Jesus had been performing, all these things are demonstrating the nature of God. No one, you could not be around Jesus and see these kinds of wonders happening and go, "Oh, this guy's doing it all by himself." If you've ever been in the room when somebody is moving in a miraculous gift, a miracle working gift, where you're seeing limbs grow out, you're seeing tumors fall off, you're seeing, when you see that kind of stuff happen, when you're in the room recently our good friend Sean Bowles has been having this encounter happen where the Lord has been speaking to him with such accuracy and words of knowledge that it just is astounding. Like, you come into a meeting now, and the Lord will have given him phone numbers and addresses and directions to people's houses and craziness, and he doesn't know who's in the room even. He'll just begin to say, and he'll go, "Who is this?" And when that is happening in the room, when you see this stuff happening, when you're experiencing it, there's a wonder that fills the atmosphere. It's astounding. It causes you to step back. I remember the first time that I saw somebody move in the gifts of the Spirit like this, where it wasn't just a, I don't know how to put it. It wasn't just the gift. It wasn't just the gift of the Holy Spirit happening. It was when they were beginning to manifest the gift, when they were ministering to someone, there was a sense of God's presence that fills the place, that it's like the atmosphere is electric. It's completely different than just me prophesying over you. It's like, it's a whole different thing when it's one thing for me to minister to you. It's another thing when someone ministers to you and you know that, like, God is there in the midst of it. If you've never experienced that, man, hold on. It's starting to happen here on a regular basis. So God, when he fills a place, when that kind of stuff happens, this is what it was like with Jesus all the time. I remember the first time that I was in a revival-style meeting, and worship was going, and the presence of God began to feel just like a heavy presence on me. I just, you know, just a weightiness, like a, as if the pressure in the atmosphere changed, and you could just feel a heaviness in the atmosphere. But it wasn't like a dark heaviness. It was full of joy and life, and you're like, ah, this is amazing. Kind of like soaking in a spiritual spa, you know? Like, yeah. You know, and you're worshiping. I remember this moment, though, I'm worshiping, and then it was like liquid love starts to pour in on me. Where I'm encountering God, and it's not just like he's in the room. It's like he's in the room, and his eyes are fixed on me, and I'm experiencing it, and it is shaping me and shaking me to the core, and it's just, there's more going on than just an awesome time of worship in God's presence with God's people. It's beyond that. Jesus has had those kinds of encounters so many times with the disciples. He looks at the disciples and he goes, boys, don't you understand? Don't you get it? When I am doing these things, when you experience this atmosphere, when you see the works, you are experiencing the Father. You are experiencing the Father. Jesus makes this comment, though, and this is where I want to camp on. I hope you recognize the similarities between John 14 and John 5, where Jesus is kind of takes us on a progression. He goes, here are the works. They demonstrate my Father. If you believe, greater works are going to happen. Jesus says, you believe in the works. Just hold on. You're going to see greater works. If you initiate into this and you figure this out, you recognize and realize how to do what I'm demonstrating to you, boys, greater works are going to start to happen. You're going to do everything you see me doing, but then it's going to go beyond that. I think that we're in a season of those kinds of things happening. There's been some wonderful transitions in church history that have happened in our day of our age. I don't know if you know this, but you know, we look back at things like the Reformation, Martin Luther. How many Lutherans do I have in the room here? Come on, don't be ashamed. Where we have someone like Martin Luther who makes a stand and he brings this reality of the scriptures, that they're not just supposed to be in the hands of an elect few, but we are going to put the word of God into the hands of the people, and we're going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak through his word to every person, not just through God's mouthpieces. And it erupts, it brings division, it rips through the world. This idea that you and I could have the word in our hands and that God could speak to us out of that we would have the skill to interpret what he's saying. Amazing. It brought transformation. Did you know that in this moment of history, you're watching firsthand as ministry is being taken out of the hands of the pulpiteers and being put into the hands of the people? You're in a moment of history where it's become normal for you to be praying for each other, for you to be seeing healing and miracles and prophesying over each other and all that. That used to be kind of taboo. Like, even in the 90s when I was in the Brownsville Revival, you would get thrown out of the revival if they caught you praying for somebody. Am I telling the truth?
If you didn't have the special name badge that said you're qualified, you're getting tossed out the joint. Ushers would come and they would literally break it up if you were praying for somebody. It's almost unfathomable, isn't it? Like, what in the world? But they're coming out of a mindset. They're coming out of a mindset that you needed to be qualified to minister. You needed to be trained to minister. You need to meet our expectations because we're trying to prevent messes from happening. You're in the middle of this transition where you've seen ministry be taken out of the hands of the pulpiteers and the qualified folk and be put in the hands of the body. There's other transitions that are afoot right now, but I want you to recognize this, that Jesus is saying to us, the same thing he said to his disciples back then, if you figure out how to hear what the Father's saying and then say it, if you figure out how to see what the Father's doing and do it, you're going to see the same stuff happen that Jesus saw happen, and not only that, you're going to start seeing greater stuff happen. Now, I don't know how you define greater works. I've heard lots of people try to make that one into, it just means more quantity. It's not actually what it says, but fine. I'm sure there's going to be a greater quantity of miracles and healings and all that. Greater works. Who gets to define what greater works is? If God says the works that you will do are going to be greater than the works that you saw him do, who are you to argue? Come on. We're so busy trying to dismiss that idea. We don't like that idea. I don't like that idea. It's blasphemous to think that I could do a greater miracle than Jesus did. How in the world would that possibly happen? Well, see, when Jesus shed his blood and the Father sent the very Spirit of God to seal you and to adopt you, it made you a son of God. Pastor Jamie, you don't mean like Jesus. Yeah, I mean like Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, like Jesus, your older brother, laid down his life so that you could be adopted in, so that you could be an heir. Not in error. An heir. Someone who is in line for the very throne of God. Someone who has a claim, a right, and in fact, in Christ Jesus, you have been invited to sit on the throne with him. We dare not think about those kinds of things. Heaven forbid we preach those kinds of things. Heaven forbid that we would ever begin to acknowledge that the blood of Jesus has actually made you a co-heir with Christ. Has adopted you and made you a son. Not just with access, but has put you into the Father and the Father into you. That you are in Christ, that Christ is in you. That this exchange that Jesus is talking about is an invitation for you and I to walk in these same things if we could just figure out how to do it. Or maybe if we could just stop trying to write these kinds of passages of scriptures off as if that's just for those people. What if I told you, if you just believed this, you'd start to see this stuff happen? Because of what God's doing here and all the good stuff that's happening, people will come and they'll ask me to pray for them because they want to increase in anointing or they're wanting... There's all sorts of charismatic stuff that it just uses language that's just... It's fine. It's been used in church world, and so these are the kinds of phrases that we use. Would you pray that the anointing would expand in my life? Or would you pray that, you know, God would do the same things in me that he's doing in you, or impartation, or I want a double portion of your mantle. I heard Bill Johnson just say recently, like, he's like, a double portion of my mantle. First of all, I'm still using my mantle, so why would I give it to you? And secondly, if I had a double portion of it to give to you, wouldn't you think that I would be walking in that double portion? Like, I can only give what I've received, right? And that kind of language and those kinds of expressions, I have value for impartation. I have value for praying for one. I have value for all these things. But when it gets down to it, do you know why you're qualified to minister? Do you know why you're qualified? Why you're more than qualified? Why? It's not because you went through a school of ministry. It's not because you had so-and-so lay hands on you, whoever and however famous they are. It's not because you received impartation from this person who's directly related to this person and they're in a direct line to, you know, Smith Wigglesworth or Amy Simple McPherson or whatever. Like, your second cousin's brother sat in a meeting once and she looked at him and then boom, you have it now. Like, that's all fine, and I'm glad. I'm really glad for it, and I believe in all that kind of stuff, that there is impartation, there's strength, and there's all that stuff, but that is not the reason why you're qualified. What are you talking about? You're not a son because you're someone's second cousin removed four times on your mother's side. You're a son because the Son of God, Jesus, took his blood and laid it on the altar for you. Why in the world would you put people in between that? And the words of the great prophet, Cheech and Chong. What are you smoking? My wife is glaring at me right now. You made me choke. Come on. Yeah, you'll quote me on that. No, you won't. I'll deny it. All right. Hey, the words that I speak, I'm just saying because I heard the Father say them. Okay, look at verse 10. This is chapter 14, verse 10 again, okay? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Somewhere in Jesus' economy, he equates words with works. When the Father says it, it initiates action. When the Father speaks it, it initiates a supernatural happening. I think sometimes we get this a little bit mixed up where we go, where we try to, we try to keep words just words and actions just actions, and not seeing that these things are so interwoven that when the Father speaks, worlds come into creation, that it's by his word that these things happen, that it's by his word that everything is being held together, that deep down in the molecular structure of the chair you're sitting in is the voice of God, that it's being held together by his word, that when he speaks, it's what causes action to happen. And if you could make this correlation, then you would realize that all you have to do in order to see the works of God happen is hear what he's saying. You don't need to get in line to get the anointing from so-and-so. Okay? It's all good. I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek to get. I believe in impartation. I believe in these things. I know that there's impact. I know there's effects. I know that there's this kind of stuff of the workings of the gifts of God and graces. I know all that stuff. But what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the greater works of God happen because you hear His voice and you take action upon what you heard. It has nothing to do with me. That His words create worlds. It's His words that shape and move and mold and bring transformation and set people free. It's His words. By His word, He just speaks it. Boom. It happens. Now, the partnership that I'm wanting to kind of connect with you today, because if you think back to our story that we've started with here, there's this man. He's sitting in this around this pool, and you know, in that day, they saw kind of pools of water, springs of water, as having healing properties. And often they would build bathhouses around them, or have like that's the hospital, right? You would go there and hoping that if you dipped in these waters, it would bring healing properties. And there were in that day some kinds of diseases that would be cured by like the sulfurous waters or the natural springs or the different things that actually were happening in that day. If you imagine you have a freshwater spring that's got pure water coming out of it and you have an infected cut and you go wash it with pure water, what do you think is going to happen? Of course. Like there's some of these things happening, but this story goes another layer deep. It says, when the waters were stirred, there was a belief that angels, everyone repeat after me, angels. That angels were the ones stirring the water. The angel of the Lord would stir the water and whoever got into the water first would get healed. And so Jesus shows up at the hospital and he approaches a guy who's been sick for 38 years and he asks him the obvious question, do you want to get well? Well, you would think it'd be obvious. Of course he wants to get well. It's amazing how disease, how brokenness, how sickness, how depression, how anxieties, how these kinds of things, the things that have hindered you, that we actually end up building our identities around these things. You know? Like, I have a handicapped parking sticker. And so that means I get to park front row at the mall. And Jesus comes to you and he says, do you want? And you're having to wade through. Right? You're getting disability checks in the mail. Do you want to get healed? I know it sounds like an obvious question and answer, but I don't think it was. 38 years. This guy's built his whole life around this thing. So and when the guy says, hey, I keep waiting for an angel, and I'm looking for this opportunity, and I'm trying. Jesus takes that, you know, and says, okay, pick up your pallet and walk. Now, we know that the man picks up his pallet. We see the interaction of the Jews, you know, saying to him, what are you doing? You're violating the Sabbath and all that. I don't actually want to get into that stuff this morning, but there's a huge lesson here. There's also lessons around Jesus approaching the man afterwards and saying to him, hey, I can see that you're better. Now, you need to stop sinning so that something worse doesn't happen. Now, I know we don't have much room in our kind of God's goodness paradigm for that statement. But can I just tell you that sin opens a door? Sin, when you make sinful choices, when you make iniquitous choices, when you choose to break God's laws, when you choose to enter into sin, it's like a flag goes up in the spirit and says to the demonic world, hey, come bother me. Hey, come cause my world trouble. You have access to me. How did they gain access? Because you made choices with your will to open that door. That's not that the blood of Jesus doesn't cover you. It's not that. I'm just telling you that there's actually consequences for choices in sin. And you see it so naturally, so easily. Jesus just says to this guy, hey, don't go back down that road. Now, we don't know what caused this sickness in this guy. We don't know. He doesn't go into it. But clearly there's something going on with his conscience and his physical state. So when the Lord heals you and the Lord delivers you, don't be like the proverb that says when a man returns to his vomit. When he chooses to go back into sin, it's like a dog who returns to vomit. You know, you got it out of you. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. So the man is delivered. He's healed. He's set free. The Jews come and say to Jesus, what, you know, who do you think you are? And Jesus makes this statement. I'm just doing what I see my dad do. I see my father working. This is crazy. I see my father working on the Sabbath. And so that's why I'm working on the Sabbath, which violates their whole religious structure. That God would be working on the Sabbath, and then that Jesus would claim to be God's son. And here's this moment where Jesus says, I am just doing the works that I see my Father do. I'm just speaking the words that I hear my Father saying. I am just acting based on what I see in who my Father is and his character. I'm just acting on who I see my Father is and what he does and what he is like. I'm making these choices based off of this. And I see my Father touching this man's life and setting him free. And not only are you seeing me do these kinds of works on the Sabbath, but you are going to see greater works, and it's going to result in you marveling. You're going to be so blown away. You think you're offended right now because I'm violating your version of who God is. You think that me, Pastor Jamie, I'm blowing your box up? Wait till you meet him. You think this is bad? Woo! When you see him, your box is going to be cacao. You have no idea. You think decency and an order is a nice meeting with clear chairs and ushers catching people? The power of God falling on people in a neat way. It's nice and quiet in here as I'm speaking, right? These kinds of nice interactions. You think this is decency and order. And if anything else goes, then, how, you know, it's out of order. Boy, are you in for a rude awakening. Just wait. Just wait till the Father breathes on your life and you are trying desperately to keep your world together. I heard this story just recently. Actually, it's Dan Benson. Where's Dan at? In the sound booth there. The harder that Dan tries to control himself from shaking and under the power of God, the harder he tries to stop it, the more it comes. The more you try to control it, the more it just keeps breaking the box up. If we could just settle into this mode of, let's just do what we see the Father doing. And not only that, but the divine interaction, if you recognize it, I think you'd start to see it even more. Would you turn over to Psalms 103 real quick? Psalms 103, and we're going to read one verse. Psalms 103, verse 20. Psalms 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength. Okay, if you knew how powerful the angelic is, if you could see it, if you would, I just don't think we grasp it. I've heard lots and lots of stories, but we're talking about beings that are so powerful, just so powerful. God has given them tremendous strength. One of their gifts is tremendous strength. And the the very anointing on your life, like when God marks your life, this marking on your life is actually communicating to the angelic realm to partner with you. You think you're the one performing the miracles? You think you're the one that lays hands on someone and they fall out? Do you think it's you? See, Jesus didn't think so. He just went, hey, I'm doing what I see the Father doing. It's the Father in me who's performing his works. And the more that we get this, if you stop trying to have it be you who brings about the miracle, the quicker you'll start to see the miracles. It ain't you. Okay? It's not you. There's a divine partnership here. And what I want you to see right now is that angels are performing his word. So the Father speaks, and how does he affect his word? How does its stuff happen? Well, he created these beings to go and to carry out his word. But the weird part is the second part of this verse. Look at this. Mighty in strength, these are angels who perform his word. Okay, that's enough, right? Angels just do his bidding. I get it. That makes sense to me. But the second line there, it says obeying the voice of his word. That word voice has to do with the human speaking it. Obeying the voice of his word. Of course angels are going to obey his word. When God speaks, boom. But obeying the voice of his word, the angelic realm begins to partner. Now, where would they hear the voice of his word? They would hear it when a human, when you and I would see what the Father is doing and say what the Father is saying. See, when you come, when you bring your life into alignment with what he's trying to do, when you go to speak, it's not just you trying to get stuff done. When you go to speak, now all of a sudden, the angelic realm, seeing the mark of the anointing on your life, recognize the Father's word in your voice. And so when you pray or you prophesy, it moves heavenly realms. Just got to do what your Father's doing, say what he's saying. It's not actually complicated, but it does require you to stop striving and stop trying to make it happen yourself. It's like the mouse on top of an elephant's back, right? Walks across the bridge. The bridge falls under him, and the mouse looks over at the elephant and says, boy, we sure, crushed that bridge. If you and I would understand, if we just connect our hearts to this, you would realize that your Father in heaven loves you so much that he sent his Son to make sure that you got adopted into his family so that when your Father does something, you would learn to recognize his ways. You would learn to walk in his ways. And that when you are walking in your Father's ways, that literally the whole angelic realm snaps to attention and pays attention to a Son of God who's speaking out the words of the Father. Stuff works. You see these, there's amazing moves of God happening in the world right now. They're not happening because men had clever schemes to achieve these things. Billy Graham's a good preacher, but he wasn't that good. Reinhard Bonnke, he's a good preacher, but he's not that good. If you know some of these guys, which we do, you realize that yes, they're a man of God. Yes, they have character. Yes, they've walked through. Yes, they have a marking from God. Yes, there's anointing. Yes, there's gifting. Yes, there's all these things. But I'm sorry. You don't put a million people in a field and have the power of God falling on a million people because a man's impressive. That didn't happen. No man is that impressive. However, there is a difference when a person, when you and I, and this doesn't, you don't need a famous name to have this happen. This is you and I. We learn to hear our Father's voice. He's teaching it to you. He's your shepherd. He's trying to teach you how to do this. He wants you to learn how to respond to the promptings of his Spirit. He wants you to learn his voice so he can teach you his ways. He's drawing you close. And when you realize it won't be by your clever efforts, it won't be by all the work you put into an event, or you're trying to make things happen, or if you could just get the right people on the team, or if you could just strategize and, you know, get the right giftings in the room. Maybe if we just had all the fivefold on the same pastoral team, then the glory would come. What are you talking about? You weird people. The Father's glorified when his kids do his works. He wants you to bear fruit. You just got to remain in his word. If you would just listen to what he's saying and just do what he's doing, you would see glory manifest in your life. Now, does that mean you'll stand in front of millions of people on a stage? No, what does that have to do with anything? That's not what you run after. He's trying to cause fruit to come out of you. He wants to see you prosper. He wants to have his son, his daughter, be raised up into who he made you to be. All you got to do, you don't need more training. I love ministry schools. We have one. And the whole focus of the ministry school is to help people come into these realities. Walk them through a process of letting go of all of that religious garbage and just coming into the realization that you have what it takes. You are qualified. You're qualified because it's Jesus' blood. You're qualified because it was his work that qualified you, not because you are somehow figuring it out. You don't need to figure it out. You just need to learn to listen to your Father's voice. If Heidi Baker was here, she would say, I am just a little lady in the dirt. This isn't some clever scheming. I remember the first time I saw Heidi Baker preach. I was expecting some eloquent and amazing experience. I was so excited to see her preach. And she literally laid on the stage and went, whoa, whoa, whoa. For like an hour. You bought a ticket to the show. There it is. Really? That's the person that just planted 10,000 churches? That's the person that's seeing an entire nation change? That's the person that is having a whole generation transformed of orphans who had no hope and now all of a sudden they're growing in to be the leaders of a country? That's the person? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, because this person, this vessel has figured out that they have a big papa and they just got to do what their father's doing. That you're not needing to be clever. You're not needing to figure it out. You're not needing to practice your speech skills. You're not needing to do any of this stuff. What are we talking about? Moses said to God, I am not eloquent in speech. I don't know how to do this. You know, he had the kind of the woe is me mentality. And yet here is God using this man who is humble pie. Like Deuteronomy would say that he is the most humble man in all of the earth. He's just seeing himself as the lowest person. Doesn't feel qualified, doesn't know. He just is literally saying what God is saying. He's not trying to overcomplicate it. He's not trying to be clever. He tried that already. He tried to figure out how to set Israel free. He couldn't do it. But when he just obeyed the voice, then all of a sudden the effects that would transform the world happen. You're not needing to be clever. Okay, can you look at your neighbor right now, and smile real big and say, don't worry, you're not that clever anyway. I thought this was supposed to make us feel better, Pastor Jamie. Yeah. Yeah, because if you figure this one out, your life will be radically transformed. figure this one out, your life will be radically transformed. Angelic hosts are waiting on the word of the Lord. Angels are not impressed by humans. Every interaction that I've ever had with an angel, they just seem mad. I'm sure there's some happy angels. I just never met any. There's just a weightiness. There's just a, not sternness, but a seriousness. Like they are executing the Lord's word. And, you know, and they look at us and they marvel at, I think, they're longing to look into the things of salvation. Like, I think more, it's probably more accurate to say they're longing to understand what in the world God was thinking that he would use these things. like, seriously, God? Really? That? And yet, beings that are so supernatural that can shake foundations of societies, rip mountains in half. This is who he made them to be. These kinds of power and strength that they have submitted themselves to the word. And so when your voice speaks the word, you will see heaven invade earth. The victory has been won by Jesus' blood. The powers of darkness have been defeated. I know we like quoting, have you ever heard the story about Daniel where he prays and the prince of Persia is keeping, you know, Gabriel from coming to him to bring the message. And for 21 days, Daniel's fasting and praying. And then Michael, the prince of Israel, comes and binds the prince of Persia. And now the angel can get through. And we like the pictures of the war and the heavens and all this stuff, yeah? Have you ever, okay, how many in here, honestly, you've never heard that story before? Okay, dude, it's like science fiction. You should read your Bible. It's awesome. Okay, that was before Jesus defeated them. The blood of Jesus has conquered them. He put a warrant out. He already has posted that this is all the powers of darkness have been defeated. There is that struggle. Okay, that struggle is not the same. This is we have a defeated foe, and that you are operating now under the anointing of God Himself on your life. Okay, you're not a prophet in the Old Testament. Jesus said that the least in the kingdom would be greater than the greatest in the old. You, anyone here qualifies the least in the kingdom? Good, because you're already greater than Daniel. You're already greater than David. Any of your heroes in the faith, you are already more qualified to move in the supernatural power of the living God. You are already more qualified. You've been qualified by the blood of Jesus. You need to believe this. When you just say what he's saying, when you just believe him, every struggle I've had in my life, every single one has been because I didn't believe what he said. Everyone. He said I'm healed, yet I don't feel healed. He said I'm healed, yet I don't feel healed. This one happened to me. I had 6 months of experiencing pain and sickness after he had already said to me, it's finished, it's done. And he was very clear. He said, this is done. This will not take your life. It's done. And then for 6 months after, I experienced this over and over and over, all the same manifestations of what I thought was going to kill me. How I ended up being set free from these expressions, these experiences that were happening in me, is a young man came and prophesied over me, and he just, this is the only word he said. He said, the Lord says, you shall not die. You will surely live and see his goodness in the land of the living. And I felt all the manifestations leave my body. Now, I had been having a war in myself trying to believe what God had said originally, but for whatever reason, I couldn't get my head around it. I couldn't get my heart around it. I just couldn't get to there. Now I had some guy come, and I have never met him before. He came in, prophesied this word over me, and it delivered me from all the experiences that I was having. And I look back now, and I'm like, wow, it's interesting. I couldn't believe when God spoke to me, but when I had someone else speak to me, I believed it immediately, and all the symptoms went away. The deliverance came because of the word. The healing came because of the word. It was because of the word. It was always because of the word. It always will be because of the word. The war is over. Will you believe it? Will you? Will you believe it? Will you have faith in it? Will you trust? Will you buy in? Will you act upon it? Or are you needing to see it before you believe it? And this is that kind of struggle that we have with hearing God's voice and then acting upon it or not acting upon it. And I'm just telling you that God has set you up. He's qualified you. You are a child of God. I hope you have a greater understanding of that from what we've shared this morning, but you need to realize that when the Father speaks to you, that this is a done deal, that angels are standing by waiting to see if you will believe it, if you will speak it, if you will confess it. Not just like, I think it's so, you know, like clicking your heels together. Oh, thinking of home, as if you're trying to work your way into it. It's not that at all. It's actually just rest and trust. And greater works will start happening. Greater works. John 15:15 says this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he goes, A slave doesn't know what his master's doing. Slaves just do what they're told to do. That's what slaves are. A servant just does what they're told. But Jesus makes this comment, and this is in the same context of what we're talking about this morning, is that he says, I no longer call you slaves, but I now call you friends. A slave doesn't know what the master's doing, but I call you friends because I have made known to you what the Father is doing. Your relationship coming into an alignment, an intimacy, a friendship with God is based on you knowing what He is doing or not doing. The invitation is clear to us that we have been invited in. You have an open door of opportunity to get to know your Heavenly Father and to see and understand what He wants to do. But it is up to you. Will you draw near? Will you be a friend of God? You're qualified. You no longer can disqualify yourself. Okay, have we got by that? Okay, repeat after me. I am qualified by the blood of Jesus. The word that I felt like the Lord was saying to us today, and this is, I can end with this, is that I felt like He said, I want people to know me, to draw near, to enter into friendship. I want you to know me, the Father says. I'm wanting you to draw near. I'm wanting our relationship not just to be you do what I tell you to do, but that you know what my will is and you do that because we're friends. That it goes beyond just waiting to be told, that it moves into you actually know what your Father's will is. This journey is an amazing journey if you're willing to take it. It's not a difficult one. It literally means, it's not complicated. It just means slow down, just listen to what He's saying, and start to learn how to respond to what He's saying. Figure it out. But what if I get it wrong? And? Do you know how many times I've got it wrong? It's not a big deal. Okay, pat your neighbor on the back and say, it's not a big deal. You screwed up before, you'll screw up again. It's fine. It's not a big deal. If you fall down, scrape your knee, get back up. Well, try again. It's going to be awesome. You'll grow in this. You'll learn, you'll mature. Next thing you know, greater works. Greater works. You're destined for it. It's who you are. All right, would you jump to your feet this morning? Father, we thank you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, you're drawing near to people right now. Lord, we come before the throne of grace. I love it, Jesus, that you said, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking, and if you hear my voice, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. He would come in and he'd have fellowship. He'd break bread with you. He'd commune with you. If you hear his voice, if you open the door, if you respond, Lord, I thank you that each person here, they know their Father's voice. They know the shepherd's voice. That they have been placed in you, Lord. That we are in you. That you are in us. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit rests on our lives. And Lord, you have anointed us and you have marked us that we would be carriers of your voice, that we would walk in your ways, that we would be demonstrations of who our Father is. God, I thank you for these things. Lord, I'm asking this morning that you would awaken the listening ear. Come on, would you take your hand, just put it on your own heart this morning, and just prophesy over your own heart this morning. Just say, ears of my heart, be opened. Let my eyes see. Let my ears hear. Let my heart perceive what you're saying. You're not needing to beg God for this. You already have the equipment to do it. You have it already. You already know how to do this. God, I'm asking that you would awaken the listening ear. You'd awaken the seeing eye. Lord, I thank you that you qualified us by the blood of Jesus. That's not our works. It's not if you got prayed for by the right person or got the right whatever, God, that it's actually we're qualified by your blood, Jesus. And I thank you for that. I thank you that you've taken ministry out of the hand of the qualified and you put it in the hand of the redeemed. Lord, I bless your people this morning. God, Lord, we declare over you are going to do the same works that Jesus did. You're going to do even greater works because he's gone to the Father and he sent you the Holy Spirit. You're going to do greater works than these.